Almighty God, you have built your church upon the foundation of your apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Grant us so to be joined together in unity of spirit by their teaching, that we may be made a holy temple, acceptable to you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this summer we're in a teaching series on the spiritual disciplines. And I wonder whether you've even heard that term before. And if you have, I wonder what you think about them. Because in my experience, there are groups of people who've never heard of the term spiritual discipline, although they've often heard of individual disciplines. And those who have heard of spiritual disciplines, they often, some people are very, very much in favor of them, and some people are very much opposed to them. Well, we're having a sermon series this summer on spiritual disciplines, so you can see maybe where we come on that spectrum. But I want to examine the spectrum for just a second before we get into our teaching passage, which is the gospel passage in Matthew 11. Before we can talk about spiritual disciplines, we have to talk about the question, how do I grow as a Christian? How do I grow as a Christian? See, much of the time we think about the question, how does a person become a Christian? And obviously that's a very important question. It's not the question I just asked. How does one grow as a Christian? If we ask the question, how does one become a Christian, and we put it on a spectrum, is it all me and not God at all? Or is it all God and not me at all? On the question, how does one become a Christian? The answer to that question is that it's all God and not me at all. That's how a person becomes a Christian. There's not anything that a person can do to contribute to their own becoming a disciple. How does one grow as a Christian? How does one become more and more like Christ, having already been regenerated, having already been made alive together with Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 1? How do you grow as a Christian? Is it all me and not God at all? Is it all God and not me at all? Do I let go and let God? Anybody ever heard that phrase? Yeah. A lot of people like that phrase. So how do I mean, it's a very basic question. How do I grow, most fundamentally, how do I grow as a Christian? Can I contribute to my own growth as a Christian? And so where you come out on that question, by the way, we'll get to the answer real quick from the scriptures on that. We'll hold the tension for a second. Where you come out on that, the answer to that question is, as I grow as a Christian, is it all me and not God at all? Is it all God and not me at all? Where you come out on that, that question, you will have the same view about spiritual disciplines. Because if you think that your becoming more like Christ is all God and not you at all, you will not like spiritual disciplines. In fact, you will be opposed to them and you will think they're dangerous. If you think that growing as a Christian is all you and not God at all, you will be a legalist about your spiritual disciplines. And you will measure your own spiritual vitality by how faithful you are in, read them off, reading your Bible, fellowship with others, prayer. We can go down the list. And those things, listen, will become the metric. They will become the measurement. And more extreme cases of illness, they will become the ground of your Christianity. They will become the basis for it. Well, what is the answer to that question? How do I grow? We covered the answer to the question, how do I become a Christian? It's all God, not me at all. How do I grow as a Christian? And the answer the Bible gives to that question is, it is all God and it's all you. It's not 50%, 50%. This gospel math. It's 100%, 100%. How can that be? I don't know. I don't have to know. I can be okay with not knowing how that math fits.
I once was at a wedding, and I heard the two people who were being married say to each other, they had written their own wedding vows, and they said to each other, before you, I was half a person, now I'm whole. And it was a Christian wedding, and I thought, they got the gospel math wrong. That's not the gospel math. The gospel math is 1 + 1 equals a new one, not half and half. So the answer the Bible gives to that question is all God and it's all you in terms of how you grow as a Christian. And what spiritual disciplines do is they put you in the way of growth. They put you in the way of movement of the Holy Spirit to grow you so that your thoughts are more like Christ, your emotions are more like Christ. Christ had emotions too. Did you know that? So your emotions are more like Christ, and that your actions are more like Christ. Spiritual disciplines put you in the way of growth. Many of us today, if we were to go try to run a marathon, we would fail miserably today, right now. But if we were to train for a year, we'd probably be able to do it. Because God has set things up in such a way that training for something often enables you to do that thing. Spiritual disciplines are not the same as that, but they're similar. Paul talks about how they're similar when he says, for example, in Corinthians, speaking about a co-laborer of his, Apollos, and about the church in Corinth, he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but who gave the growth? Who gave the growth? Yeah. Paul doesn't say, we did nothing at all. It was all God. We did nothing at all. He says, we did things. We planted a seed. Apollos came in. He did some stuff. But only God can cause the growth. So it is with spiritual disciplines. You can do certain things to put yourself in the way of growth that can only be caused by the Spirit of God. That's what a spiritual discipline is. And so today we're going to be looking at the spiritual discipline of rest. And there's no magic list of spiritual disciplines. All spiritual disciplines are, at their most basic level, are certain deliberate practices that you engage in or that you refrain from engaging in. That's it. There's nothing magical about them. Except that there are certain things in Scripture that we see throughout Scripture that are particular ways in which God often uses to grow people into Christ-likeness. And we're going to look this morning at rest. We're looking this morning in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25, perhaps the most famous invitation ever. Perhaps the most famous invitation ever, starting especially in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And now, when you hear that, probably you say, And I wonder if you've caught the paradox that is riven through those verses. Look at it again. Come to me. Who's the invitation given to? Come to me, all who are. All who labor, all who are heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. And then he says, sit down in my chair. Take a load off. No. How will you get this rest that Christ promises? How will you do it? It's in the next verse. He says, take my yoke upon you. What's a yoke? It's, in this time anyway, a wooden agrarian instrument that you put an animal's head through or put it over their shoulders and you strap it to them so that you can strap them to something heavy. Do you want to rest? Strap yourself. Isn't that strange? I mean, it starts to dissolve a little bit, the sense of, after you finish reading those verses. What is Christ's prescription for how you want? Does anyone here want rest? And not just physical rest, the kind of the deep, unsettled,
the restless idleness that we often feel when we're not working, the guilt that some of us feel when we're not doing the things that we feel like we're supposed to be doing, but we know we need a break so we can keep doing those things. Is it just me? So how do you get a break from that? How do you rest from that? Well, you put on this instrument of work. What is the yoke? And then we're going to look at what Jesus had to say about it. The yoke is a metaphor. The yoke is a metaphor for Jesus' teaching. Look at the text there with me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and what? Learn. This yoke is a kind of becoming a student of, becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, if you need rest, what you need to do is become a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says a few things about the yoke, which we'll look at before we divide the passage and get deeper into it. He says a couple of things about the yoke. First, he says it's easy. That means it's well-fitted. It doesn't, right? That means it's, the word is like pleasant or well-fitting. The yoke fits well. Yokes were not, they're not a comfortable thing. The closest thing we have to a yoke, you know, you see people struggling under like a giant backpack, you know, as they're going around. The yoke, he says, it's easy, it's well-fitting. It straps you to a burden. That's the point of a yoke, by the way, which is to help you carry a load. And it does that, but it's a light burden. And the last thing he says is, it leads to rest. Do you want rest, he says in verse 28? Take my yoke upon you, verse 29. So, if you want rest, let's look at what Jesus has to say about how we get it. What we'll look at here very briefly is why we need it. Why do we need rest? Then we'll look at why it's difficult, and then we'll look at how to get it. Why we need it, how it's difficult, how to get it. Why do we need rest? We need rest for two basic reasons. We need physical rest, which we'll look at for just a second, and also we need, look at what he says here. He says in verse 29, and you will find rest for your souls. I had a very wise person once say to me who had an interesting life. He had fallen from a mountain while mountain climbing. He had been shot. He had been stabbed. He was a soldier. He had broken his back. And he said, the most excruciating pain I've ever felt is the pain of loneliness. A restlessness of soul. So we need two kinds of rest here. Why do we need rest when we need physical rest? Recently, I was reading a book by this guy named Mir Krieger, who is an MD, PhD, who is probably the world's leading expert on sleep. And the book is entitled The Mystery of Sleep. And he asked the question, why is it that every living thing that we know of, all plants, all reptiles, all mammals, all people, why is it that every living thing we know of has to have rest or sleep or it will die? And he goes throughout the book and he says lots of really interesting things about sleep, you know, like what jet lag actually is, why that happens, and how you can avoid it, and why it happens when you travel west instead of east. Maybe it's the reverse, I don't remember which way it is. And so it's a kind of informative book. But what about the question? Well, you can see in the title of the book, which is a little, The Mystery of Sleep. He comes to the end of the book and he says, why is it that all living things that we know of must have rest or sleep or they will die? And this person who knows all that there is that we know today about sleep says, we don't know. It's a mystery.
And I think this is one of these places where, as a Christian, we have a certain kind of an insight that some people lack. Some people as learned as this guy. And it gets us maybe a half step closer to an answer, but it's still somewhat of a mystery for us. Why is it that everything needs rest or sleep? Well, for some reason, God has baked that into creation. And we saw it a second ago in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, on the last day, God rested. Does God need rest? Rest is something that someone needs who has a limited amount of energy or limited resources or limited attention span, and God's none of those things. God, for some reason, before the fall, set up some kind of a rhythm of work and rest. And that rhythm, which he sets up there in Genesis, which is before the fall, part of creation, it becomes something, it grows over time when we come to the Mosaic Law, and then it grows especially when you come to the Pharisees and the rabbinical tradition that Jesus is speaking into in the Gospels. But that rhythm that we see is, for some reason, a rhythm that God has baked into creation itself. And it's a rhythm that he, in some way, this would be a different sermon, how it is that he rests, but that's in some way, he's doing that. Why? My caveat, speculation. Okay, this is my speculation. You're not going to find this in verse 29 or 30, all right? My speculation on that is that it shows our finitude. How many of us, if you're like me, you wish, you know, imagine all the good things you could do if you didn't have to sleep. Imagine all the cool things you could learn, all the skills you could acquire, all the people you could help, all the problems you could solve. And I don't mean like stumble through the week zombified. I mean you didn't actually need sleep at all. Why didn't God do that? I don't know. Other than perhaps to show our finitude, we have limits. And even in the created world, cosmologists talk about and astronomers talk about that the universe is continuously expanding. Which means at this moment, it's larger than it was a second ago when I just said that. That's a little bit of a mind bender. Part of what that means, though, is that we'll never be able to see the edge with any telescope. Because the better we get with our telescopes, the farther out the universe, the edge of the universe gets. And you know, there was a time when people said, we now know that the smallest particle in all the world is called an atom. And just as they were pronouncing that, someone said, actually, we now know that there are things smaller than the atom, and protons, and electrons, and neutrons, and those are the smallest things in all the world. And then just as they were pronouncing that, someone said, we now know there are things smaller than that. And probably that will just go on and on, you know? So stop being surprised, you know, when that stuff comes out. You say, yeah, of course, that would make sense when you see those headlines. So we need physical rest because we're finite. And there's something about our finitude that's baked into all of creation, from the biggest to the universe, to the very, very smallest, to quarks and other little particles like that, to our own daily and weekly rhythms. God has built into that a need for physical rest. And what that shows us, why do we need rest? It shows us our own finitude. It's baked in there. There's an additional reason why we need rest. Rest, being able to detach from our work, the ease with which we can detach from our work reveals to us whether we are enslaved to our work. It reveals to us our spiritual condition. This is the other reason we need rest. So in the Old Testament, there are two places where the fourth commandment, so what you have is this creation sort of mandate, one day in every seven, we're going to take a break. And then that grows into the Mosaic manifestation of that, instance of that, with the Mosaic law, and specifically the fourth commandment, which we find in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, and they're worded slightly differently. Same basic commandment, but worded slightly differently. And the way it's worded in Deuteronomy, it says, on the seventh day, you will cease from your labor, and you will remember that in Egypt, you were slaves. There's something about the way that we, if we're able to take a break, if we're able to rest, it shows whether we are enslaved to our labor, whatever the labor is. I'm not talking about just things that you do for money in return. All of us have a calling. We all have something that we're called by God to do. Some of us are called to be lawyers. Some of us are called to be doctors. Some of us are called to be financial people. Some of us are called to be homeschooling moms. Some of us are called, whatever the thing is, you're called to that, and that's a labor that the Lord has set you to. Are you enslaved to it? How would you know? One reason we need rest is it both reveals whether we're getting life and significance and value from the quality of our work. It reveals that. And also, when we detach from our work, when we rest from it, it helps us to avoid becoming enslaved to our work. So that's the first point. Why do we need rest? We need it physically in order not just to thrive, but to live. And we need it spiritually. So why is that difficult? This is our second point. Why is rest difficult to obtain? I want to give kind of a surface level reason and then a deeper reason before we look at how to get it. One reason why rest is, and let me just define what I mean by rest here. We're not talking about, you know, Jesus here, when he talks about in the passage about the kind of rest, he's not just talking about the cessation of activity. He's not talking about idleness. That's not rest. He's talking about detaching from your regular labor, your regular calling, in such a way that it rejuvenates you. That's the rest we're speaking about here. Why is that difficult to obtain? Well, one reason, a kind of a surface reason today, is that probably, you know, people do a lot of ain't it awfuls, you know, in our culture today. Boy, have you heard about this? Oh, I heard about that. It's awful. It's really awful. Things are the worst they've ever been. You know, people will do that. And in some cases, that's true. And in many cases, it's not true at all. But one area in which it's true that things are more complicated and more difficult than perhaps ever before is in the area of how technology impacts our day-to-day life. One reason why it's difficult, a surface reason why it's difficult to be able to detach from our regular labors so that we can be rejuvenated is that we now have devices that go everywhere with us that hook us into our regular everyday labors. I was reading a book recently called The Tech Wise Family. And it's a book that kind of combines all this research from the Barna Group together with what the author of the book calls 10 commitments for a tech wise family. And one of the stats in the book is that 90% of people never turn off their phones, ever. Another stat is that 68% of people, the last thing they do before they go to bed is look at their phone, and the first thing they do when they wake up is... And the author of the book says, our devices often go to bed at the same time as we do and wake us up. They're ever present. They're limitless. And so people get sucked into this being on all the time. Being on all the time. And one of the things he talks about in the book is, one of their commitments is, every day, they're sort of riffing off of the Sabbath principle. And he says, every day, we as a family turn off our devices for 1 hour a day. We turn them off. And then once, one day a week, one full day a week, we turn off all devices. And for them, that includes TV. And then he says, get ready for this one. 1 week a year, we turn off all devices. Is anyone sweating? You know, what text messages might you miss in that time? What emails might come? You know, somebody told me the world's full of people who thought the world couldn't get along without them. And then he said, graveyards are full of people who thought the world couldn't get along without them. One reason why it's difficult to detach and engage in practices that rejuvenate us is that we now have this wonderful technology. Don't get me wrong. On staff here at the church, I'm known as the app guy. I like my apps, but I don't want to be enslaved to them. And I find it difficult to avoid it. I wonder if you are a similar place. Just this past week, really, just this past week, this has been a busy past week. We had VBS all week. I didn't actually know what we were going to be preaching, what we were going to be talking about this morning until maybe Thursday night, okay? And I thought about completely changing it yesterday, but we didn't do that. So I say that because it didn't poison the well of two conversations I had this past week from two separate couples where, in both cases, they were talking about how the spouse's phone use was damaging their relationship. Isn't that weird? People, my family is the most important thing to me. Just one more text, please. One more Facebook check. One more. And what you need to know is that, remember we talked about being able to detach is an indication of whether you're enslaved to a particular activity, and also being able to detach helps you to not be enslaved to that activity. Did you know that many app makers different pieces of technology, that what they're doing when they create their software, they have their software developers and so on, they're also bringing in neuroscientists and behavioral psychologists to find ways to make you addicted to that app. How are you doing on that? Talk about being enslaved, right? So one reason why it's difficult to have that kind of arrest where we detach is because we're always on. And I mean that in the technical sense. Like the devices, there's always some glowing light somewhere. There's a glowing rectangle. There's a red light that's standing by waiting for you to click the power button. You know, everything, always on. And that's increasing. The difficulty of dealing with that is only increasing. And this is why it kind of matters from a Christian perspective. So we want things to go fast. My internet, I do want my internet to go faster, and I'm not down on that. I want my phone to work faster. But what I realize is over time, I'm being discipled into a way of understanding the world in speed. I want things to go fast. I want all my connections to work quickly. I want my interactions with people to be efficient. And discipleship is not efficient. And we need to understand, congregation, that we are being discipled in a particular direction by all the things that we do. All the things that we do, we're being discipled in a particular direction. And that's where we just have to be wise about how technology, how we use it in our lives. This is not a sermon about technology. This is a reason why it's difficult to rest. Technology always gives things, and it also takes things away. I'll give you a test. How many phone numbers do you have memorized right now? Not as many as you had 10 years ago, I guarantee you. You know what, if an emergency happened or something like that and you were away from your phone, what are you going to do? And it's because, so we've outsourced numbers to our phone. And so in our pocket, it gives us a great benefit now. We're carrying hundreds and hundreds of phone numbers. So we can reach anybody at a few clicks, you know. And that's great. But we've also outsourced that piece. That's a very kind of trivial example, but there are many other more deeper and more serious ways in which we are outsourcing. We're giving up certain things. And the issue is not that's a terrible thing. The question is, are you being intentional about that? Are you being wise about that? Because that has bearing on whether you're able to rest. Few people have ever said, I'm exhausted, and then they've watched 5 hours of Netflix and said, I feel great now. I mean, that doesn't happen. That's one reason why it's difficult to work, to rest. The portability of our work and the ever-presence. All this other stuff, the other stuff that we can access through our devices. Here's another reason why it's difficult to rest. And it's because it's not just the thing that we're called to. It's not just the work itself. It often appears that way. Well, gosh, you know, I've got to respond to this text message. I've got to respond to this email. I've got to respond to this phone call, whatever the situation is. There's this surface level work. But there's also the work under the work. There's also this restless sense that if you don't do that thing well, what? You're not going to think well of yourself. People whose opinions you value are not going to, they're not going to think well of you. See, there's a work under the work. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, rest for your souls. Because when on the surface we're driving hard, you know, and which is great. It's good to be a hard charger, be a hard driver. Oh, that's great. As long as you're not charging over things that are more important, like your health or relationships. Ask me how I know. It's the work under the work that's actually the issue. And the technology, it's a surface-level thing. It gives us a little trap door out of whatever situation we find ourselves in. We don't like the conversation, we get sucked into the device, whatever. So the two reasons why it's difficult, this cultural moment that we find ourselves in, the availability of all these various devices and applications and so on, which are good in themselves, they're great, as long as we're being smart about the trade-offs. And the real reason why it's difficult to rest is because it's hard for us to detach from working, because many of us get value and life and significance from the quality of our work. Our workmanship is the measure of our value. Many of us. It's the work under the work. So, we've looked at why we need rest, physical, spiritual rest. Why is it difficult? There's some unique things that are happening now that make it particularly difficult for rest. But there's one thing that's always been the case, the work under the work that Jesus refers to here in verse 29. He talks about rest for your souls. Now let's talk about finally how to get it, how to get the rest that Jesus refers to here. In order, we're going to talk about three ways to get it, and then we'll conclude. Before we talk about those three ways, we had to put in context Jesus' invitation. Jesus' invitation. His invitation, he says here in verse 28, come to me. Who? All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's important that we understand the context for this. Jesus is not, because probably what we picture ourselves neutral, unyoked to anything at all. And we're considering whether we ought to be yoked to Jesus, either for the first time or in a particular area in our life. Remember what we said, being yoked to? That means being Jesus' student. That means being his disciple. It's more than just a test and a quiz. Modeling our life after his life by the power of the Spirit and becoming to act, think, and feel just like he did, more and more. That's what the yoke is. So you want rest? You have to do that. We're not moving from a position of neutrality to being yoked to him. You're already yoked to something. Everyone in here is yoked to something. Remember what he said? A yoke is the thing you put on that you strap yourself to something else. It's a way to dominate the animal. So the animal, who's way stronger than you, does what you want it to do. And the load is distributed across the strongest part of the animal. So this context here, you got to see, is what Jesus is inviting you and me to do is to have all of our lives dominated by him.
The problem with that is, in our culture, you're not allowed to have your life dominated by anybody. You got to be yourself. Get what you want. And I wonder if, even as I said, Jesus is inviting you to have your whole life dominated by him. He's like, ooh, I don't like that. That's the metaphor. There are other metaphors that Jesus gives about being a disciple. This is this one. Having your life be dominated by Christ. And what he says on that, by the way, is, I'm the only one you can trust. Verse 29, he says, and learn from me, for I am gentle. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle. That's the fear. The fear is, if you're going to let yourself be dominated by someone, something, some event, it's going to eat you up, it's going to destroy you. And what Jesus said, he knows that, fear. And he said, I'm the only master who doesn't enslave. I'm the only, you can't avoid carrying a burden. Let me say that again. You cannot avoid carrying a burden. You will have no health and wealth gospel preaching this morning. Going through life, you just will carry burdens. As believers, you will carry burdens. So the question is not whether you will carry the burden. The question is, how will you carry it? And who will direct you on your journey? And so Jesus is inviting you to do that. Now, there are three characteristics that he gives. Three characteristics, this is how you get it. Three characteristics. And it's farther up in the passage. We could have a whole sermon series just on these verses here, 25 to 30. Amazing things that Jesus says here. But he gives some characteristics of what it looks like to have your life dominated by Christ. To have being his student, being his disciple, bearing his yoke. He gives sort of three characteristics here. And it's actually farther up in the passage. It's where he talks about kids. He says, verse 25, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Not children, littles. Little children. Jesus is saying, if you're going to be his disciple, you have to be like, not children as such, little children, and not in the sense that you're immature or that you're not growing, right? That understanding would conflict with other areas of Scripture. How is it that little children are? I will submit to you that there are three things. They exhibit three behaviors, three characteristics. They are dependent on you as a parent or as a guardian. They are dependent. The next is they love to be taught. And the third is they are confident in your love. They're dependent. You know, recently my daughter came home from school and she said, Daddy, do you, my kids are always, this is about the, also the love to be taught. My kids are always saying, did you know? And they'll tell me the new thing, you know. Or they'll ask, why is that? And why is that? You know, and they're like little architects, little mental architects, you know, like, well, why? Well, why? You know, and they'll go down and love to be taught. So my daughter came home from school and she said, Daddy, did you know that the word bald means that you have white hair? And I said, or she said, it used to mean that. It used to mean that you had white hair, but now it means that you have no hair. And I said, no, it doesn't. Who told you that? And she said, oh, my teacher told me. And I said, I don't think that's right. And she said, oh, it's true. My daughter's 8, okay, or at the time she was 8. And I said, well, I disagree with that. How might we solve this? So there's a lot of table pounding in life, you know, and especially with kids. But there are a lot of resources out there that can help you adjudicate these disputes. And so I said, how might we solve this? I want them to learn those kind of things. And the answer, by the way, is go to the Oxford English Dictionary and look at the historical section on bald. I was expecting too much from my 8-year-old, okay? I acknowledge that. I said, how might we solve this? Because I disagree with your teacher. How will we solve this? And she said, you should go talk to my teacher. You know, and as I was preparing this message, and I thought about this, of being like little children, and what it means to be under Christ's yoke,
My daughter exhibited that so clearly in that instance. She's so dependent on her teacher. Her school teacher, not me in that case. So dependent, and also love to learn. I mean, they're always excited to say some new things that they've learned. And the kids in healthy homes are confident of their parents' love. And so, how do you get the kind of rest that Jesus is talking about here? How do you get that kind of rest? You're going to have to work. But not in the way you might think. You're not going to have to, see, it's exhausting to continue on a particular path. You're yoked to something, and if you're trying to get rest from success in your career, success in a particular relationship, whatever the thing is, that's going to be exhausting. You're not going to get rest from that because you're going to be constantly trying to get it. And if you do ever achieve it, you're going to be afraid of losing it, and you're going to do things so that you don't lose it, and you're going to be not restful. And so the alternative is not sit down, take a break. What Jesus says you've got to have to pick up a load, and what you're going to have to fight against is not in that way. You're going to have to fight to remind yourself of your dependence on Christ. Is it all me and not God at all? It's all God and it's all me. That means you're 100% dependent on God. And also, you have to do stuff. And those things that you do, the disciplines that you engage in, turning your phone off every now and then, taking a nap. For some people in here, the most spiritual thing you can do today is take a nap when you go home. Because you are engaged in a pattern of life that is putting you on the margin. It's making you very, very irritable and impatient. And you need to have a break. But listen, you're going to have to fight for that. You're going to have to yoke yourself to that way of living. It's not just going to happen. And so you have to see your dependence on Christ. And the next thing is we have to love learning from him. And there are many ways that happens, the chief among which are, or the most basic of which are the scriptures, learning through the scriptures, and learning about him through your circumstances. Do you delight in the way that a little child does in saying, look what I learned? The more you do that, and the more you see that over time, the greater indication it is that you're coming under Christ's yoke. And you are being taught by him. You are being his disciple. And the last thing is, you're confident in his love. And that's the reason why Jesus says, I know this can be a little scary. And that's why in verse 29 he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For, which we could substitute for because, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly of heart, which means humble. I'm not going to crush you. The other things that you're pursuing that you're yoked to, those things cannot make that promise. And so the way that we get rest is we cycle through those things on a regular basis, and the more that we find ourselves fatigued physically, the more we find ourselves fatigued spiritually, listen, it's an opportunity to run through those things and find ways in those three things and find ways how in that circumstance, how wherever you are in your circumstance today, to find greater dependence on the Lord, to see what it is that he's teaching you in your circumstances, and to find his love for you in the thing. And what that will do is it will yoke you to the light burden that gives you the rest that you and I both want. May it be so in all of our lives. Amen.